Psalms 37, I'm not going to read it again, but just kind of keep it open in front of you. It says that it was written by David. And as we look at it tonight, I pulled this out because I don't know about you, and I don't want to get on a downer, but for a lot of months, I've been able to kind of keep my chin up as I listen to the news. But I'll be honest with you, in the last couple weeks, it's just kind of starting to just get on me. I mean, I wake up in the morning, I actually like to go to bed with the radio on. I just like something talking in the background. And then in the morning, it's still on when I wake up. And I listen to news radio. So every 15 minutes, they're cycling the same news stories. And it's like I'm waking up in the middle of the night. The Dow fell another 90 points today. No. Unemployment, unparalleled. 600,000 people filed for... I mean, it's just day after day. I just bought a new little home. And every day I'm hearing, today housing prices have plummeted again another 15%. And I'm like, how can they keep falling that much? I mean, we should all be like, they should be giving away houses at this point. They've fallen so much. But it's just, honestly, I think for a lot of us, it's starting to really just weigh on us. And it's starting to affect us. Good friends of mine and people I know are now receiving layoff notices and being let go of jobs and downsizing. It's affected us here in this congregation. So, I seriously, for my need this week, I spent time in the Psalms in my private time. Some of those ones where David starts by, oh God, help. And then by the end, I knew how he moves to the end towards, you know, a comfort. And so I spent time. And when I got to Psalms 37, it really ministered to me. And I want to preach on it because I don't know if things are going to get better in the next week or the next year. But I do know that God is faithful. And I want to look today at just actually a portion of Psalms 37. Before we look at a couple of those verses, and I'm going to draw five quick points about how we can be a person that weathers through these crises and these times when stress and the times, frankly, when we're looking around saying, God, we're your people. We're doing the right thing. We're Christians and we're going to church and we gave money in the church. And yet, why are we going down while people around us who aren't Christian and aren't doing the right thing aren't laid off and don't lose their home? David addresses that. Psalms 37 is actually an acrostic poem. I think there are only seven of them in the book of Psalms, meaning that in every little couplet that you read here, they begin with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. You won't see it in your English translation, but every little couplet begins with Aleph, and then Bet, and Gimel, and Dalet. It goes on. It's not that there's necessarily an entire theme. They bounce around, but I think in these first 11 verses, we do see David trying to communicate something, and he begins by saying what we've already read together. I'm going to read it from another translation where he says, do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. The translation we read tonight says, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. It's so heavy. But it really is. There's times, maybe not you, but times in my life where I've said, God, I am doing the right thing. And this person I know is not. I mean, there's a lot of stuff in their life that I think is kind of out of order, and yet they are just flourishing. Their business is abounding, and we're trying to do the right thing. What's going on? As a young pastor, I remember I was in the inner city of Seattle, working my just as hard as I could, doing everything I thought I could. I'm knocking on doors, and I'm inviting people, and I'm busing people to church, and my little church just wouldn't grow. And yet there was, I won't say, but there was a place down the street where the pastor was just a known swindler and crook and on and on and on. And yet his church had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people and was growing. And I want to say, God, why? That's not fair. We're not taking all their money. We're preaching good Bible. What's happening? He starts out by saying tonight, I want you to maybe, it's not your Bible, don't underline it, but underline it in your mind, where he says, do not fret. The idea that's actually said in some translation is trust. That's the idea in the Hebrew word. Trust in the Lord. Look at verse 3. There he says it. Trust in the Lord. This is where it all begins. And I know this is so simple for us as we face what we're going through in our lives and our careers and our education and our finances. But this is where it begins. And if we miss point one, then good luck. It's where it comes back to a relationship of trust, a relationship where we say, God, I don't have to understand all that's going on in my life, and I don't have to be able to make sense of all of it, but I have a bedrock of understanding in my life that you are working things out for my good, and that ultimately I will look back and see that God was faithful even in the midst of very difficult circumstances. I cannot look at a family, as I did years ago, losing an 8-year-old daughter to a brain tumor and make any kind of sense out of that. I can't. I didn't even want to go visit them in the hospital because I don't know what to say to them. I grabbed them and I cried with them. But years back, they would look and say, you know, the time we were closest with God and the deepest things done in our life and our character were through the years where we lost her. You don't see it at the time. But I remember looking at those people saying, trust in the Lord. You don't have to understand. Don't even ask the question. Just trust. It's easy to say we trust because we're Christians. We say, oh yeah, we trust in the Lord. So I think I'm going to lose my house. I trust in God. But do we? I trust in the Lord. And then we're up all night long. Don't know what to do. I remember an old preacher told the story this way one time. He said, there was a man going to cross on a tightrope across Niagara Falls. And so they had the tightrope, and he said on the crowd on one side, how many of you think I can do it? And all the cheers went up, yeah. Okay. So he got his thing. He said, wait a minute. How many of you think I can cross with a chair on my back? Oh, the people are like, yes, you can do it. They're cheering, go. So he put a chair on his back. He said, how many of you think I can walk across with a chair on my back with someone sitting in that chair? And again, maybe not as vociferously, but many of the people, yeah, you can do it. He said, who wants to be that person? Not a response. And I think it's sometimes how we are with God. I trust in the Lord with all my heart. I'm a Christian. Lord, I trust you. Until he asks us to get into the chair. Until he asks us to face unemployment, cancer, the loss of a dear loved one. And that's when we see, are we really trusting God? Easy to say it. But when actually we get into the midst of those situations, do we find that our lives, that our emotions, that our spirits, that our minds can really put our life in his care? Trust in the Lord. Now, it's interesting what he couples this with. Trust in the Lord. And does anyone see verse 3, if you still have your Bible open, what he says? Trust in the Lord and do good. Very interesting. I'm not going to pause on this, but this is good New Testament theology. Trust in the Lord and do good, because true Christian trust in God is not just an easy believism. It's a trust in the Lord, and therefore you will in turn do good to others. Have faith in God, and if that faith is a reality in your life, it takes expression by doing good in your life. Why did he put it here? I don't think it was a mistake. I think it's because one of the quickest things that happens in time of crises is that we become very self-focused. Hey, and I'm not criticizing us for that. It's natural. When you are under fire, when you are under stress, when you are under crises, it's time to pull in the banks and nurse yourself and get better and focus. But the Bible says in those times, when everyone around you is prospering and you aren't, you trust in God and keep focused on others and keep loving and keep acting and keep working and keep serving and keep doing and keep out there what you can do. Through the Bible always teaches that these things go together. Christian reality of God's faith in your life find expression in doing works of service and good to other people. I just have no more patience anymore for Christianity that professes long lists of dogma and beliefs and theology, and yet nothing reflects in their practical lives that they are working for the good of people in their world. I'll stop right there because I'll get to Medlin if I dwell on that. He says, trust in the Lord, do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Remember, these couplets are always just the second line kind of says the first line again in a different manner. Now look at verse 4. Here's the second step. So the first step is we have to learn to just get rooted and grounded, trust in God again, and remember that even in the midst of our crisis, we're going to try to continue to focus on the needs of others and do good in our lives. Do good in the world we're surrounded by. Then he says this, the second step to combat worry and to combat this is delight yourself in the Lord. We used to sing this song when I was a kid that had this word, delight yourself in the Lord. And I'll be honest that I used to think, the Lord is not really delightful to me. I mean, delightful sounds like something you'd hear, you know, Tinkerbell on the beginning of the Disney show, which was on Sunday night when we got home from church. Delightful. You know, I didn't think of God that way because God was so heavy. And in our church growing up, we would have people that would periodically believe that God gave them a message to speak to the church. And whenever they did, it was always in this thunderous, big King James tone. We'd all get quiet after a song like tonight, and we'd, there is none like you. And we'd all wait. And then Brother Davidson in the back row. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. And then he would start talking. It always scared me. I just got goose pimples. And that was God talking to us. But God always sounded so scary to me. And then it didn't help, you know, that the preachers would get up and talk about, and God's going to burn you in hell if you don't come to the altar tonight. And watch out, because he's going to come tonight in the middle of the night. And if you're not ready, he's going to take your mama, and you'll find her pajamas laying in the bed, and you're going to be left here with the Antichrist. I mean, I was just scared to death of God. Then I thought, God, I don't know. I think you're delightful. And yet the Bible says, delight in the Lord. Hey, not my main point, but if you're teaching a God to your children, your grandchildren, your Sunday school, or to your friends that they can't delight in, then I don't think you're teaching the right God. Because the Bible says, delight in the Lord. Find pleasure in God. Find excitement in your relationship with your God. And I'll tell you what, I read that and I thought, okay, easy to read, but how do we do it? Because truly, I think, especially before, as we talked about last week, before you're regenerated, before Christ by the Holy Spirit awakens you spiritually, we don't really seek relationship with God for whatever the reason. And then we come alive in Christ, and suddenly there's this response to want to go to church, or want to go to a Bible study, or want to get involved, because we're seeking after Him and there's a delighting. But you have to nurture that. And here's the thing, you can hear tonight when I say, delight in the Lord. So you're going through crisis. Okay, God, I put my trust in you. I'll still serve others. Now you've got to find a way to begin to delight in this relationship with God. And here's the key. People delight in what they invest in. I'll say it again and I'll talk about it. So you get into investment, you don't talk about money? That's not necessarily what I'm talking about. People delight in what they invest in, with their time, with their energy, with their resources. I have 5 children. I love those children. It might be tempting to say, well, I love them because they're your kids and you gave, you know, you helped them be born. That's not why, because had I adopted them, I would have loved them. I see other kids in my school. First day in class, I don't necessarily love them. Some of them by the middle of the year, I don't know that no, just kidding. Strike that from the internet. No, as I get to know those kids, I begin to care for them. I begin to be excited when I see many of them coming toward the class, because I know now her name and I know her talent. I know, wow, he's increased his range now by 6 notes on the keyboard. And I'm excited because I've poured my life in these kids. I spend hours with them. You like whatever it is, your house or your garden, the more that you invest into it. Some of you, it's your car. Man, you're out there and you wax that thing. And the more you invest in something, the more you begin to delight in it. And some of you don't delight in God, frankly, because you don't invest a lot into God. I know I'm not talking to you. You guys, I always say you're out on a Sunday night when you could be watching them award things, whatever they're doing. And then she's like, oh, shoot. I was going to send out an email this week to everybody saying, that's what DVR is for. Get to church. But no, many people, you know, they come, I don't really have anything going this Sunday morning. I've been in about 3-4 weeks. I'll show up at church. I'm not against that. But I'm not surprised then that there's not a delighting in the Lord. Because I found that the more you get involved, and the more you read, and the more you invest yourself into Christ, and the more you invest yourself into pursuing your spiritual life, the more you find delight, until some of you are crazy. I saw you here this morning at the first service. I saw you here at the second service. And you are here again tonight. And you're going to be here for discipleship committee. And you're going to be here for feast. You all are crazy. And I'll be here too. You know why? Because we have found that there is a delight in being around the people and the things of God. Why? I think because the more we sought after God, and the more we gave, and the more we have become involved, and the more we've talked to friends about what Christ means to us, and the more we've given of our talents and our resources and our abilities, a delight begins to grow. Hey, if you're just going to say, okay, God, I'll delight more in you, you probably won't, because you're going to delight in whatever you invest in. This week, I'm not going to ask you, but this past week, how many times, over a cup of coffee at Starbucks, maybe on the internet, did you read a little scripture? Just take some time to look at it. Maybe make a couple notes, something jot to your mind. How many times did you bow your head figuratively and just say, God, thanks for this day. I need your strength today. How many times did you call up a friend or talk to someone in a break room and say, you know, I'm really thankful. I prayed about something and God did a neat thing in my life in the last month. How much this week did we really invest into kingdom things, overtly or maybe passively? Because the more we do, the more you will find that it's light. And I'll tell you what, when you go through times when the world is falling around you, delight yourself in the Lord. Because you may find that the things that you were delighting in are not going to be there. And the things that you had found so much delight might be repossessed or taken away or fall apart and you can't get it repaired. Delight yourself in the Lord. Moving right along. Down in verse 5, the third thing he says is commit your ways to the Lord. And then he comes back to the idea of trusting in Him. I love in the Hebrew this idea, and I don't like the way they translated it here, when it says commit your ways to the Lord. It literally means to roll your way onto God. It's this odd term in the Greek. He says, all right, so you say, Lord, I'm going to trust in You. I'm putting my faith by faith, in You, I'm serving others. I'm investing in You and finding delight in You. Oh, by the way, I can't miss that second half of that verse. Delight in the Lord, and there was a promise given. He said, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, I want to be very careful, because the way I grew up hearing that priest was this. If you delight in God, then whatever you want, God will give you. That's not what that says. That's this kind of thing. That's frankly, remember, that's paganism. Paganism was a relationship that said, throw my child into the volcano and then I can ask God to send us rain and we won't die this year. Or give up a meal or light a candle and then God will do what I want Him to do. That's paganism. That's a paganistic way of thinking of God. Christianity is you find your identity in Christ. You are born now of Him and you find that you want to do what He wants to do. I don't have time to get into that, but it's a different relationship. When He says you delight in God and God will give you the desire of your heart, two ways you can take it that I think are a little more theologically correct. First of all, if you are delighting in God, guess what kind of desires you're going to find you have? Godly desires. And then He'll grant them. But really, I think He's saying something even a little different. Delight in God, and you'll have the fulfillment of your desire then. Because what is your desire? God. If you find that you delight in the Lord, then guess what? You're never going to be unsatisfied because you're going to be, well, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, and she wouldn't marry me. Well, you'll never find God saying, I wanted to get closer to God. I wanted to get closer to God. And that rascal just would never do it. God wants more intimacy with you than you'll probably ever want with God. Delight in God and you'll find that desire is fulfilled. Okay, then he says, commit your ways. Throw your way onto God. I think it's what Peter had in mind when he said, cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. So what you have to do, we do it through prayer, we do it through meditation, we do it through song. Listen, we all have some cares right now. I don't know about you, but they just passed the state budget, and once again, I'm like, oh, I feel like I was here 12 months ago. Layoff notice is going to hit the schools. Am I going to get another one? What am I going to do? I just bought a blah, 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 blah. That's the time to hit the knee and say, God, hope you're not too troubled tonight because I'm casting the big one on you. I'm scared. Here it comes. God, I don't know what to do. Here it comes. I'm casting my cares upon You. I know I'll probably pick it up tomorrow afternoon somewhere again and start running around with it. I'm going to have to go before Him tomorrow night again and say, Lord, before I go to sleep, You know, I'm wanting to pick up that worry again. I cast it before You and I commit my ways to You. I roll it onto You. You're going to have to give me wisdom. You're going to have to give me peace that passes my understanding. And I believe that You will do it. 4:7, and here's where it starts getting hard. Rest in the Lord. Some of your translations say, be still before the Lord. That's not what we generally want to do when panic begins to hit. When crisis hits our life, that's the time that we can become very frenetic in our activities and very disjointed in what we want to do, and we can make rash decisions and we can do things that are not wise. And God says, hey, when all is falling apart, instead of running around crazy trying to grab onto pieces, I actually want you to center and to be still in my presence. Be still. For some of us, I'll admit, this is one of the hardest things in my life to do. I don't do still well. You don't need to laugh that hard at me, thank you. I blame it on ADD or whatever they call it or something. People drive me crazy when you're out at a movie with me or anything because I'm just like, always my leg is going and da 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 da. My friends always, Tim Adams always makes fun of me. Oh, look, something shiny. Because we'll be in the middle of time, we're like, oh. And yet God said, you know what? You need to learn to be still in my presence. In my presence. Not just be still, not just sleep longer. That's one of the signs of depression. Things going wrong and you find yourself want to sleep all day long. No, that's not what he's talking about. Meantime, you carve out, turn off the DVR, turn off the TV, turn off the iPod for a moment and sit still before the Lord. Don't pick up the cell phone when it rings. Just sit for a while. Lord, I need you. I trust you. I'm throwing my ways upon you. Open your Bible. Read a psalm. Read a proverb. Watch if God doesn't begin to do something on the inside. In the middle of that crazy day, if you have to, close the door of your office or go down to stall number 3 on the left in the bathroom. Close it and say, God, I just need you right now to do something on the inside. Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Why? What's going to happen? Because he says, don't fret. Yes, the people around you, the schemers and the evil, they're prospering and they have the money and they kept their job. But shh, wait. God has something. If nothing else right now, he has some peace for you to make it through this with. Be still. Wait before the Lord. One person said this, and I think it had a nice little ring to it. He said, the basic thing that's wrong with the world is that man doesn't know how to stay quietly in his own room. He wasn't really talking about in this setting, but I like that phrase. Isn't that the truth? Sometimes we missed it because we just didn't know how to be quiet and be still. Lastly, and this is interesting that he stops with this. Down in verse 8, he says, here's the first one that's kind of in a negative sense. He comes and he says, refrain from anger. Stop. Forsake wrath. And then back to, do not fret, for it only causes harm. All the others were positive. Trust in the Lord. Commit your ways to God. Wait patiently before the Lord. Delight in the Lord. And don't get angry. Don't get wrathful. Oh, you know what? Have you ever found, you don't have to admit, I know it's just me, but have you found that when things go wrong in your life, it's easy to get nasty, easy to get bitter, easy to get angry, easy, oh yeah, well then, and retaliate and get vengeful? Here's the warning. No. If you have put your trust in God, you've gotten up in that chair and said, God, my life is totally in your hands right now. Please do well. If you have committed your ways to the Lord, if you are being still before God, then there is no room in your life then to decide to become vengeful and to strike back and to get angry and to become selfish and slander. That's not it. So many of us, I think, miss what God wants to do in these times because I'll say it before. I've said it before and I'll say it again. You will find that the deepest times in your life with God are going to be the hardest times of your life. Just hear it now. You are going to find that the most intimate times with God are going to be the times that around you life is at its craziest. And so at those times you are poised to either burst into a whole new dimension of your spiritual walk, or you can lose it and you can have shipwreck in your faith. Here's what's going to happen. Either you're going to become angry and you're going to become bitter. Why me? God, that's not fair. And I actually think that really in context, he's talking about anger with God. I think it applies to others, but I think in context, God, why are they prospering? This is not fair. I've worked for you for so many years. I've blah, 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 blah. And now I'm diagnosed with terminal disease. People get angry at God. I don't think he's offended by it, but I think God knows that it's not going to serve your purpose to become bitter. I think the key word here tonight is trust. The idea of waiting. The Bible, some say, the Bible is a book of victory. The Bible is really a book of waiting. I mean, there's victory in it, but people, it's all about wait, 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 wait. We start with Abraham, and he has to wait. We go to Isaac. That poor boy had to wait. Jacob had to wait. Moses had to wait. Poor Noah had to build for 120 years before there was a drop. I mean, on and on and on the stories go. David, I'm going to build a temple. He had to wait, and he died, and his son had to build it. The prophets came. God is going to, and they had to wait to see it happen. The New Testament comes. It's no different. Paul, Jesus is going to come soon. He had to wait. It's all in your Christian walk about, yeah, God promised to be with you and God promised to bless you and heal you and prosper you and bring you into victory. Rejoice, rejoice, God is on our side. But you got to wait and get there. Let's bow our heads. Lord, tonight I feel often like the crowds on the side of the Niagara who say, yes, yes, I trust that you can do it, God. You've done it before. You'll do it again. Until I need to actually put my life in a precarious place and trust you with it. And then I want to grab back control, and I want to do what I think is best, and I want to become self-centered, and I want to become angry. Tonight, Lord, as many of us are already walking through very troubled waters in our lives, careers, relationships, health, finances, and some of us are about to enter some of those waters. Tonight we hear your word saying, trust in the Lord and do good. Commit our ways to you, Lord. Delight in you. Be still before you. Don't be angry. This week, would you bring to our mind, Holy Spirit, those truths that we need to be reminded of, and would we meditate on them? Holy Spirit, remind us somewhere in this week to be still for a moment and to listen. Remind us this week to invest into you and your kingdom. God, we love you tonight and we need you. Now, Lord, what we've heard that was just vain words of man, remove it, but the rest of it plant it deep into our spirits and may it change us. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.